Well, Lord our God, we are thankful for the opportunity we have in these moments to turn our attention again to your word. And we thank you for the truths that you reveal to us in your word. We confess that many of these things are beyond us, beyond our understanding, and yet what you've revealed to us in your word, you have revealed to us for our benefit, that we would give glory and praise to you. Father, we marvel that you have loved us before the foundation of the world. And we marvel that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has entered into this fallen world and has subjected himself to sinners and to mockery and to shame and even the cruel and bitter, shameful death of the cross to save sinners like us. And we thank you for your Spirit, the Spirit sent by the Father and Son, the Spirit who takes up his dwelling and his abode within us and who works in our hearts, teaching us to hate sin more and more and to love you and to love your word more and more, and who leads us to service and to song. Father, we're thankful that your word guides us and leads us along our pilgrim pathway here. It's often a hard and difficult path, and yet we have the assurance that you are with us, that our salvation is in your hand, and that there is coming that great consummation when we shall dwell and live with you for all eternity without any sin or shame or guilt or anything that would keep us from you. And so, Lord, we thank you that indeed salvation is of the Lord. It's our prayer then that in these moments you would grant to us a fair meeting with Christ, our dear Savior. And we ask all these things in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we recently began a series on Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And this morning we're going to be looking at Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14. There is a lot here in these verses. We'll not be able to plumb the depths of what Paul sets before us here. That would take many, many sermons. And Paul's point, I think, here is not so much that we would get lost in the trees, but that he would have us see the forest and see the big plan that that God has set forth, that has been accomplished by the Son and is guaranteed for us by the Spirit. And so we're going to take these verses together as a whole this morning. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open. I think that will help a lot as we make our way through these verses together this morning. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14. What you're about to hear is God's own word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, In our first sermon on Ephesians a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the opening two verses of this letter. We learned that the sender of this letter was none other than the Apostle Paul, a man who had been appointed for that very task, not of his own doing, but by the will of God. And we learned that the recipients of this letter were none other than the saints in Ephesus, those small house churches that gathered there in Ephesus, those who believed in Christ Jesus. And we learned that the greeting of the letter really sets the tone for the entirety of the letter. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, all of that was in the opening two verses of this letter. Now, in verses 3 through 14, we begin to jump into the letter itself. And what we want to notice here this morning is that this letter begins with doxology. Now, boys and girls, maybe when you hear the word doxology, you think immediately to the end of our worship services. If you have a bulletin in front of you, you can look at the order of worship and you see one of the last things in the worship service is that thing called doxology, where we sing praise to God. It's our last word to God in corporate worship. Well, here in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he doesn't save doxology for the end. He puts it right there at the beginning. Doxology, which is praise to God, is the very first thing to which Paul calls us in this letter. And this is fitting because doxology and praise to God really is that which is to encompass the whole of the Christian life. Everything is to be praise to God, our triune God. And here in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, Paul calls us to praise the Father for planning our salvation. He calls us to praise the Son for accomplishing our salvation. And he calls us to praise the Holy Spirit for guaranteeing our salvation. And so those will be the three points of our sermon this morning. Praise to the Father for planning salvation. Praise to the Son for accomplishing salvation. And praise to the Holy Spirit for guaranteeing our salvation. And as we praise our triune God for this salvation planned, accomplished, and guaranteed, we are to live to the praise of God's glorious grace. And so with that, let's jump into our text this morning. Notice how Paul begins with praise to the Father, verses 3 and following. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Well, the first word of our text is the word blessed. This is intentional on Paul's part. This is deliberate. Paul is reminding the Ephesians and he's reminding us that the entire purpose of our lives is to give glory to God. That's why you're here. That's why God put you on earth. That's why you exist. You exist to glorify God. You and I are not at the center of everything. God is. And we're here to bring glory and honor to Him. And this God whom we are called to glorify and to praise is not some cold, careless, or capricious deity. Our God is not like the gods of the Greeks or the gods of the Romans, those unpredictable deities whom you never really knew where you stood with them. No, our God is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here already Paul is reminding us that we have been brought into relationship with this God. He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as Paul will make clear in his letter to the Ephesians, in Christ, He is our Father. Our God, the one whom we are called to praise, is not some angry judge who's just waiting to condemn us. He's a loving Father who delights in His children. And so we're called to bless Him because He has first blessed us. And Paul makes it clear here already at the outset that He has blessed us in Christ. The focus will be more on Christ in just a moment, but we need to note here that all the blessings we receive from our Father are always and only in His Son, Jesus Christ. And notice what Paul says here. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In the Greek, Paul says literally that He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Steve Baugh, in his commentary on Ephesians, points out that Paul uses this phrase, the heavenlies, several times in this letter, and he suggests that we translate the words as the high heavenlies. Not that there is some tier to heaven, different tiers in which people will live, but what he's referring to here really as the heavenlies or the high heavenlies is nothing less than the new creation. And Paul's point is that in Christ, we've been brought into this new creation. And there in this new creation, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. And Paul writes that to Christians. He writes that to you and me. It's not that some of your brothers and sisters in Christ receive more blessings than you do, or that you receive more than they do. This is what is true of every Christian, everyone who has been united to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are the recipient of every spiritual blessing. Not one of them is lacking. Not one of them is missing. Every blessing is yours in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is quick to point out that this has been the Father's plan all along. He writes here that the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And those were words that the Ephesians needed to hear. We commented last time in our introduction to this letter that in Ephesus there was a great temple, the temple of Artemis, sometimes referred to as the goddess of the moon, or sometimes even as the goddess of the hunt. If you've been following the news at all in these past days, you've seen the name Artemis several times, that mission to the moon, part of the United States program to eventually put humans back on the moon once again. It's named after this Greek goddess, Artemis, who is also the twin sister of Apollos. She was the goddess of the moon. She was often depicted with the signs of the zodiac around her neck. She was part of that great Olympian throng that controlled the fates and the destinies of humans. And in Ephesus, the people very much wanted to be in favor with Artemis, this Greek goddess. And so they built this massive temple in her honor. The Temple of Artemis, considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. You see, the Ephesians were a people that were very much taken up with the gods and the goddesses and with the magic arts. In fact, if you have your Bibles open yet, turn back with me a moment to Acts chapter 19. There in chapter 19, you read a record of Paul's time among the Ephesians. And most notable, as we recounted last time, was that great riot that ensued where well over 30,000 people filled the theater there in Ephesus and for 2 hours cried out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Well, just a little bit earlier in the account there in Acts 19, you'll find in verse 11 and following these words, "God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims.' Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but The evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped upon them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And then notice this, a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. It's an astounding amount. The saints in Ephesus, these brothers and sisters in Christ that were now gathering each Lord's Day in these little house churches, had come out of a culture that was steeped in the magic arts. Many of them were practicers of the divine arts themselves. They had burned their books with all of their magic spells in them at great cost to themselves. And certainly for some of them at least, there was a pull back to those very things. You see, the Ephesians, these young Christians in Ephesus needed to know that their lives were not controlled by magic arts, by divination, by the zodiac, by gods and goddesses, that their lives were not controlled by the fates. They needed to know that God is sovereign over all. And they needed to know that this God who is sovereign is good and gracious. You see, dear friends, we ought not be looking to the stars or to horoscopes or to the magic arts. We need to be looking to God, who's sovereign over all. And here we learn, as Paul tells us in these verses, that even before God created the world, before He made the sun, moon, and stars, He had a better world in mind. Always God intended that this world would give way to a new creation. And God chose us in Christ for that new creation. And if He chose us in Christ, well, then He didn't choose us because of who we are or what we would do. He chose us in Christ. Paul is setting before us here that wonderful and comforting truth of unconditional election. If you want to read up on that more, I encourage you to go home and read Belgic Confession, Article 16, or better yet, read the first head of doctrine in the Canons of Dort. They spell out many of the truths of unconditional election and how God has revealed these things to us for our comfort and for our good. Here, Paul wants us to note that God didn't choose us because we are holy, but that we should be holy before Him. He didn't choose us because we are blameless, but that we should be blameless before Him. Holiness and blamelessness, in other words, are not the conditions of our election. They are the result of our election. And this election, Paul is quick to add, was not a cold, arbitrary, compassionless choice. Notice the end of verse 4 and verse 5. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. So often in our discussions and in our thinking and even in our study on matters of predestination and election and so on, we can very quickly forget the context of predestination. And Paul would have us remember it here. The context is the Father's love. Why did the Father choose you? Because He loved you. And why did He love you? Because He loved you. The reason is not in you. The reason is entirely in Him. God chose you because He set His love upon you. And He set His love upon you and chose you, as Paul says here, for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. Again, Steve Baugh put it beautifully in his commentary when he said, in the case of believers, God has taken the most distant foreigners to be His kin for inheritance of His whole estate. These stupendous acts of divine grace have no parallel in Greco-Roman society. It surpasses even the unthinkable idea of the Roman emperor adopting a slave from the most barbaric hinterlands to be the next emperor. You see, Paul speaks here of adoption as sons. Not because he wants to omit daughters, not because this has nothing to do with the women among us, but because in those days it was sons who received the inheritance. And that's Paul's point. God has adopted you as sons, as His children in Christ, to receive an inheritance. And what is that inheritance? Well, it's new creation. That's what you're being given. And why has He done this? Look at verse 6. To the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. Again, God's grace is at the heart of this passage. God's grace is at the heart of this letter. You remember the greeting. God's first word in the greeting to us is grace to you. Grace is God's undeserved favor. It's that favor that He gives to those who have done everything to demerit it. And here Paul is reminding us at the outset of the letter that God is not a God who is against us. He is our Father. He's for us. He is on our side. He is favorably disposed toward us. And His grace toward us is glorious. His grace demonstrates and shows forth His glory. God is a God who is glorified in His grace, and so we are to praise Him for it. You'll notice at the end of verse 6 that the Father has blessed us with His glorious grace in the Beloved. He could have just said that He has blessed us with His glorious grace in His Son or in Christ, but He says in His Beloved. Christ Jesus is the Son of God, and He is the Beloved of the Father. The Father loves His Son. And here Paul is telling us that the love with which He loves His Son is the love with which He loves you. He's lavished His grace upon us in His Son. And this has been His plan all along. And so if we're to praise the Father for planning our salvation, we are also to praise the Son for accomplishing our salvation. You see that in verses 7 and following. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things to Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In the Son, we have redemption. He has accomplished our salvation. We've been purchased, and we've been purchased through His blood. Paul certainly has in mind here the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, as He reminds us that we are a blood-bought people, that what was needed for our salvation was the very blood and the very life of the Son of God. And what is that redemption? Paul tells us here, it's the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. And He's lavished that upon us. Beloved, it means that God didn't forgive your sins begrudgingly. It means that God doesn't give you grace with His fingers crossed behind His back. He lavishes these things upon us. He gives us forgiveness in abundance. He gives us grace in abundance. Grace abounding to sinners. That's what Paul has in view here. And he did all of this in wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. Paul will use that term mystery several times here in Ephesians and in other writings of his. The word mystery here simply means something that was previously not made known, but which has now been made known. And what is this mystery that God has made known? It's God's plan for the fullness of time. And what is that plan? It's to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. It is in Christ that we have everything necessary to enter into the new creation. Everything before Christ leads up to Him. Everything after Christ flows out of Him. All things are about Christ. And this new creation exists for the glory of Christ Jesus. He's at the center of all things. This is the Father's plan to glorify His Son. And through the work of His Son, we enter into that plan. We enter into that glory. And that's what Paul makes clear now in verses 11 and following. He says, "In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." Our inheritance is new creation. It's been purchased for us and accomplished for us through the Son. This has been God's plan all along. He's predestined us according to His purpose, and now He works all things according to the counsel of His will. It means, beloved, that your life is not arbitrary. Your life is not meaningless. It's all according to God's plan. What He planned in eternity, He's carrying out in time. For this purpose, verse 12, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. We who hope in Christ are to the praise of His glory. Your salvation is not an end in itself. The glory of God is an end in itself. And so our salvation has been planned by the Father. Our salvation has been accomplished by the Son. But Paul's not done yet. Because our salvation is also guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. And you see that in the final verses of our text. Look with me at verse 13. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Paul says, look, when you heard the word of truth, when you heard the gospel of your salvation preached to you, and God worked faith in your heart, created faith in your heart by the power of the Spirit, bringing you to believe in Christ, something happened. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit. And you were sealed with the Holy Spirit so that you would know that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee that you will inherit the new creation. You see that in verse 14. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. The inheritance has been promised to us. And already now we begin to enjoy many of its benefits. But we do not yet enjoy it in full. But the Holy Spirit is the guarantee that we will. How thankful we can be that the guarantee is not in ourselves, but that the guarantee is in the Holy Spirit. I think of the first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism as it comes to the end of that and has spoken of the wonderful comfort and security we have in belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes to the end of that answer and says that the Holy Spirit assures us of eternal life. Or I think of question and answer 53 of the Heidelberg Catechism, where it reminds us that it's the Spirit that makes us share in Christ and in all of His benefits. Paul has alluded to that already back there in verse 3. The Father has blessed us. The Father has blessed us in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, with every spiritual blessing. We could say with all the blessings of the Holy Spirit. It could be a capital S. The Spirit is the guarantee of our salvation. He's the one who unites us to Christ. He's the one who comforts us. He's the one who remains with us forever. And here it's helpful, I think, just to think back for a moment to the context of the letter to the Ephesians. Paul is writing this letter from a Roman prison. Life wasn't easy. Paul is writing this to the little house churches in the city of Ephesus for whom life wasn't easy. And this letter comes to you and me as a people, yes, who have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the high heavenlies, in the new creation in Christ Jesus. And yet, life isn't always easy. John Calvin put it this way as he comments on these verses. He said, "We must endure patiently because God will not have us come to His kingdom with one leap, but will have us negotiate this world through thorns and briars so that we shall have much trouble in getting through and we shall be in great distress. Seeing that He will have us led by such a way and yet nevertheless gives us so good a remedy as ought to be sufficient for us, which is that He strengthens us with invincible constancy by His Holy Spirit. Let us stand ready to fight till the time of victory is fully come." And even as you hear these words of Calvin, maybe you're thinking to the end of Ephesians, that sixth chapter, which many of us know so well. Boys and girls, you perhaps know those final verses in Ephesians 6, which speak of the armor of God that we're called to put on, that we might stand in the evil day. Well, already here at the beginning of the letter, we are mindful that it is the Holy Spirit who unites us to Christ, so that in Christ we have all the resources we need to stand in the evil day. And you'll notice once again, as we come to a close this morning, the purpose of all of this at the end of verse 14, all of this is to the praise of His glory. Paul has included that phrase at the end of praising the Father, at the end of praising the Son, and now at the end of praising the Holy Spirit. As you walk the path that God has called you to walk, as you sojourn here in this world, the Holy Spirit is your guarantee that you will make it to the new creation, that you will stand in glory. The Spirit Himself guarantees it. And so here at the very beginning of the letter, Paul has set before us some very wonderful and glorious trees. But don't get lost in the trees for the forest. Paul points us to our triune God who has saved us. The Father has planned salvation to the praise of His glorious grace. The Son has accomplished our salvation to the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit guarantees our salvation to the praise of His glory. Your salvation, beloved, is all bound up in our triune God. Planned in eternity, accomplished in time, guaranteed forever. And you didn't do any of it. And neither did I. You didn't plan your salvation. You didn't accomplish your salvation. You don't guarantee your salvation. What is Paul saying here? Salvation is of the Lord. So what is our response? doxology. Praise to God. How could it be anything else? Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, as we have made our way through these beautiful verses this morning, we confess that there is so much here. Things that will take an eternity to think upon and to praise You for. But Lord, we thank You even for the little glimpse of these things we could see together this morning. And as we continue to make our way through this letter to the Ephesians, may we do so with a spirit of praise and doxology. May our hearts overflow in praise and in giving glory to You for Your great grace to us. And Father, in those times when we perhaps get a little unsettled in our lives, in those times when our pilgrimage gets difficult, in those times when our path is hard, in those times when we perhaps lose our way a bit, would You bring us back to these wonderful and central truths that our salvation has been planned by the Father, that it's been accomplished by the Son, that it's been guaranteed by the Holy Spirit, planned in eternity, accomplished in time, guaranteed forever. And may it put us back on the path once again of giving praise and glory to You. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.